We have one verse from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to go to James chapter 4. Actually, part of our Sunday school lesson is the same scripture that I used for my message last Sunday night. So the Lord must want us to have that repetition in our study to direct us there twice in a couple of weeks. Again, I'll remind you that prayer was important to Christ when he walked the face of the earth. It was important not only to his ministry, but to his life. Often he arose early or stayed up late and got by himself and prayed on several occasions, especially before he was about to make a big decision, like when he called the 12 to be his disciples. He would spend the night, the whole night in prayer. And the disciples saw that. They saw how important prayer was, and they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Prayer should be an important part of our life. And prayer doesn't come naturally. You don't just get saved, and because you get saved, you know immediately how to pray. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," they realized it was something they needed to learn to do. And in the same way, it's something that we need to learn to do. Now, again, I think we can pray immediately after we get saved. I think we can. But I think the Lord wants us to learn how to pray more effectively. And so that's what this series of lessons is all about. And by the way, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. When that's part of his job description, so to speak, is to help us how to pray. But that's what these series of lessons is about. It uses the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as a basis, and then other scriptures to back up each one of the points that we talk about. So we started with the object of our prayer, and the point of that lesson is when we get a right view of God, it makes our prayers more effective. It determines how we pray when we have a right view of God. And so the model prayer starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Okay? And then last week we talked about a prayer of praise. Our prayer should be driven by our desire to honor God. And so we looked at that phrase, "Hallowed be thy name. Your name be made holy. Your name be set apart." This morning, it's a prayer of surrender. And the point of the lesson is when we come to God in prayer, we need to come with a humble submission to his will. And so we're going to look at that phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Again, if you have had children or grandchildren, you know how hard it is sometimes to say no to them when they tell you you want, that when they make their desire known that they want something. Sometimes we have to say no. So we have to say no because we know that what they are asking for would be harmful to them. And it would serve no good purpose in their life. And in fact, it would be dangerous for them to have in their life. And all we want them to do as kids, and again, you know, I know Anna's not at that point that she can do that yet, but what we want our children and our grandchildren to come to the point is to come to a point that they trust us, that we love them, and that we want the best for them. And so, you know, when they ask us for stuff and we say no, it's not we're just trying to be mean. It's not that we're just trying to keep them away from something. But what they're asking for is going to do more harm to them than good. And so we want them to come to that point where they just trust us. Hey, mom and dad or grandpa or grandma, they love me. And when they say no, there must be a good reason for it. So I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to pout about it. I'm just going to be okay. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to us and God. We need to realize that he loves us. And because he loves us, he wants the very best for us. And therefore, we ought to be willing to surrender our will to his. And just say, and again, Jesus is our example. Jesus was the Son of God. But he told the Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And that's the point that God wants us to come to, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves us and his will for us is better than anything that we can come up with. We've talked about the last 2 weeks. There's two sections in the model prayer. The first one deals with God, and the second one deals with the concerns of men. Last week was the first, and there's three petitions in each part. And so last week was the first petition in the first section of the model prayer. Hallowed be thy name. So your name be exalted. Your name be honored. Your name be declared holy. The next two petitions in the first part of the model prayer is in the verse 10 that we're looking at this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay? And so we'll look at, again, Matthew 6:10, and then we'll look at a passage in James chapter 4. But there's three parts of the lesson this morning. Pray with a heart of surrender and submission to the Lord. Humbly surrender to the lordship of Christ. And then humbly surrender your plans to God's plans. So, Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This petition is for the rule of God to be established. Okay? The kingdom come. God, your rule be established. Now, in one sense, God's kingdom came when Jesus came to earth the first time, when he was born of a virgin, when he lived among us for 33 plus years, when he had his ministry for three plus years. The kingdom of God had come. Okay? Jesus talked to us about that kingdom. He described it for us. Men and women and boys and girls became part of that kingdom as they received Christ as their Savior. But in a different sense, his kingdom will come in its fullness when he comes back. Not for the rapture, but when he comes back as king to establish, you know, his millennial rule on earth, his kingdom will fully come. And so, in a sense, we're living in that in-between time. The kingdom has come for believers because as believers, he ought to reign in our hearts. He ought to reign in our lives. He doesn't in the life of every believer because we're stubborn, because, again, we have our own will and we don't want to give it up. But his kingdom has come to us because he ought to rule as king in our lives. One day, his rule will be recognized by everybody. There won't be any doubt. Everybody will recognize it. So, when the model prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples, pray like this, thy kingdom come, okay? It could be, and again, when we pray it, it could have several meanings. It could mean that we're praying for more people to get saved and for the Lord to reign in their hearts today, okay? It could be, as we pray that we're praying for ourselves and other Christians, that we would be more submissive to God's will in our life, okay? Your kingdom come. I've already got it, but I'm not in complete submission yet. And so your kingdom come more fully into my life. Help me to be more submissive to you as my king. Now again, we've talked about it in different lessons and different sermons. We don't have a concept of what a king is because we don't live under a king, okay? There are still places in the world today that have people that rule like kings, okay? Not so much in England. We think about the Queen of England, but it's not so much there. But in other parts of the world, and they don't always call themselves kings, they go by different titles, but there's places where a person rules and their word is the law. Whatever they want happens, okay? You don't get a vote. You don't get a choice. And if you rebel against the king, they'll just kill you. I mean, that's the way it is in certain parts of the world. And so, in Bible days, a king had that kind of power. A king could take your property. A king could take your children. You look to the king for protection and for provision at times, but the king was all-powerful. He could do anything he wanted. And so we don't have the right perspective when it comes to a king. But when we say, thy kingdom come, what Jesus was teaching us to pray was, hey, we want you to be king. We want you to be the kind of king that a king is. Have absolute authority. Okay? Now, again, we have a king that loves us. We have a king that cares for us. We have a king that wants the best for us. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, what we're praying is, we want you to be king in our life, in our world, in everything. We want you to have absolute authority. Okay? So again, thy kingdom come. More people believe on Christ and have that king rule in their life. Or we're more submissive to that king. Or it could be when we pray that thy kingdom come, we're praying, hey, Jesus, come on back. You know, take us out of here in the rapture and then come back and establish your kingdom on this earth. That thousand-year reign that's going to happen before the final battle and before going up to heaven. And so it could mean any one of those things. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So whenever and wherever God reigns as king, that his holy purpose, will, and desire and plan be accomplished. What God wants happens. His will. That's that which is pleasing to him. And because we believe God is good, whatever's pleasing to him will be good for us. I mean, that's what we ought to believe. God is good. And whatever his will is, whatever pleases him, will in turn be the best for us. And our desire for his will to be done, okay, our desire for that thing that pleases God to be accomplished is in earth as it is in heaven, okay? Now, in this age that we live in, when we follow the model prayer, when we pray as Jesus taught us to pray and say, your will be done in earth, what we're talking about is here, now, okay? As it is in heaven, where you live, where the heavenly creatures live, where your will is, I mean, in heaven, your will is accomplished. It's done. Whatever God wants done, it's done. Now, I don't know if we'll ever get to that place on earth in this in-between time. Okay, I don't know if we'll ever be able to say in the earth God's will is being done. Okay, probably not. But again, there will come a time. There is coming a time when that prayer will be answered. In this earth, his will be accomplished. Now, some people think that that last phrase, in earth as it is in heaven, applies to all three petitions in the first section of the prayer. Hallowed be thy name in earth as it's hallowed in heaven. I mean, sometimes we get a peek into heaven. God rolls the curtains back and we see the Father sitting on the throne and we see the heavenly beings, the cherubims and the seraphim surrounding that throne, praising him, exalting him, worshiping him, lifting him up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened on earth just like it did in heaven? Thy kingdom come. He rules in heaven. It would be a wonderful thing if that would happen here, now, on earth. Thy will be done. It's done in heaven today. Be a wonderful thing if it was done. And again, I don't know if it applies just to that verse 10 or if it applies to hallowed be thy name as well. But thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right, now we're going to turn to James chapter 4, okay? Humbly submit to the lordship of Christ and then humbly submit our plans to his plans. So again, we start where we were last Sunday night in the sermon, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, where the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, the first five verses of James chapter 4, James describes what was going on in the church, the people that he was writing to. And it was a people that were desiring and trying to accomplish their own desires. They were trying to live by their will instead of God's will. They were trying to please themselves. And when people try to please themselves, it always results in conflict and dissension in the congregation. Okay? That's the way it always works. When we try to please ourselves, when we want our own will, it always leads to conflict. It always leads to dissension in the group. And when we strive to have our own way, we're going along with what the world said, how the world said we should live. That's what the world said. That's how the world says we should live. You deserve to have what you want. Your will is the most important thing. And so you go after your desires, you go after your will. And again, God is not honored when we do that, and God will not answer prayer when our prayers are based on our own desires and our own will. I mean, that's not pleasing to Him. So, again, go back, read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's how James describes the people and the situation they were living in because they were going after what they wanted. They were described as an enemy of God. They were described as living unfaithfully to Him. They were driven by personal passion. Their prayers were unacceptable to God. And their relationship with others were relationships of conflict. Okay? Now, in verse 6, James says, hey, I'm going to give you a way out of that. I'm going to give you a way to fix that. And so he starts out by saying, but He giveth more grace. God is the He giveth more grace. And again, wherefore He saith, okay, it's like saying, as it is written, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's quoting Proverbs 3:24, a verse that several New Testament writers quote when they're talking about proud and how God is against the proud and for the humble. But he said, hey, here's the situation you're living in. It's a result of wanting your own way and trying to have your own will. It's a terrible situation. Let me tell you the way out. The way out is God's grace. That's the only way out, is God's grace. He says, let me catch up to my notes. He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That word resisteth means to oppose, like an army would oppose an enemy that's attacking. So God stands against, God stands up against the proud. Okay? I'm going to tell you what proud means in a minute. But He giveth grace, He showeth favor to the humble. Grace, we usually talk about grace when we talk about salvation, but we need grace to live out our salvation. We need grace to live the way that God wants us to live. Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's good pleasure. It's not earned. We don't deserve it. It's totally a gift from God. Okay? So, proud. Those that are proud, they're arrogant. They are filled with pride, and they will not receive any instruction. They think they know it all. They have all the answers. There's nothing they don't know the answer to. And so I don't need anybody to teach me, especially God, because I already know everything that God is going to tell me, and I consider what He's going to tell me as foolishness because I don't need it. Okay? That's proud. Now, the humble are just the opposite of that. They desire to be taught. Okay? They desire to have God's instructions. They are willing to learn. They are willing to submit themselves to the Lord. And again, know that what He wants for them is in their best interest, that he wants the best for them, and that will be good for them. And so the proud who says, I don't need God, I don't need to know anything that God wants to teach me because I know all the answers already, okay? God stands against. He opposes. He resisteth the proud. Okay? But those that are humble, Those that say, I don't know anything. I need the instruction of God. I want the will of God in my life. And so God says, He giveth grace unto them. Okay? Now, in verses 7 through 10, James tells us some specific things that we need to do to get out of the situation that he described in the first five verses. So the first one is, submit yourselves therefore to God. Okay? That's the theme. Submit yourself therefore to God. Okay? You that are proud, you that think you know all the answers, hey, submit yourself therefore to God. Okay? Yield to His control. Okay? If you're going to receive the grace of God, you have to submit yourself to God. Okay? You can't be proud. You can't think that you know all the answers. Okay? So that's the first one. The final one, and actually there's 10 of them, the final one of the 10 is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It reinforces the theme. And so, again, James is giving us some instructions. He says, hey, you're in this situation because you've been trying to accomplish your own will. You've been selfish. You want what you want. Here's a way to get out of it. So he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The devil's the enemy. The devil stands in opposition to God. Whatever God wants, Satan wants the opposite. His purpose, Satan's purpose, is to seduce people to sin, to do what God doesn't want them to do, or to not do what God wants them to do. Okay? The devil has power to tempt, but the devil does not have power to make anybody sin. You say, the devil doesn't have power to make a lost person sin? No. The devil doesn't have power to make anybody sin. He has power to tempt. He has power to, you know, paint the temptation with beautiful descriptions, okay? He said, hey, this is going to bring pleasure to you. And so he has power to tempt, but he has no power to make a person sin. Sin is always a personal choice, okay? It was for Eve. It was for Adam. And it was for every person that has sinned since that first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So it's a choice. Again, Satan can't get a person to sin. You've heard people say, well, Satan made me do it. No, he didn't. I mean, he painted the picture and provided the temptation, but he didn't make them do nothing. And so what James says, you want to get out of the situation that you're in that's been caused by your desire to live by your own will? Resist the devil. In other words, take deliberate action to stand against the devil, to oppose the devil. Again, in verse 6, it says God opposes the proud. In verse 7, it says we as believers are supposed to oppose or stand against the devil. Okay? Now, again, think about what an army does when an enemy's coming to attack. Okay, think about what that army does. That's what we're supposed to do to get ready for the devil. They put up defenses. They make sure their weapons are ready. Okay, and when the devil comes, they are ready to draw those weapons and fight against him. What's the weapon that Jesus used when the devil came after tempting him? He used the Word of God. Okay, and so the more we know about this book, I mean, the more we'll be able to resist, and the more we know not only about this book, but the more we know of this book, the better we'll be able to resist when Satan comes to tempt. Okay? That's what Jesus did. Who better to follow as our example? And so it says, resist the devil and he will flee. I wish it said, resist the devil and he will flee and never come back. But that's not what it says. And that's not what happens, because he will come back. He is persistent in his temptation. Again, he doesn't have the power to make a sin, but he'll keep coming back, sometimes with the same temptation, sometimes with other temptations. Okay? And so just like he's persistent in his temptation, we need to be persistent in our resistance. Okay? So resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then he says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Okay? So we're to oppose the devil, make him run. But we're to try to get closer to God, and he will get closer to us. Now, when we talk about getting closer to God, it usually talks about worship. Because when we come to worship God, that's how mankind gets to be closer. We come and we lift him up. We come and we remind ourselves of all the attributes of God. And we lift those up and we exalt him and we praise him. And usually when we come to worship him and sincerely and authentically worship him, it's when we feel his presence. And so when we draw nigh to him, when we come to worship him, he draws nigh to us. And we can feel his presence among us in our worship services. Now, again, those to whom James was writing, they were in this mess because they wanted to do their own will. And he said, now look, you can't get close to God. You can't be close to God. And again, this is as true today as it was back then. We can't be close to God and be in opposition to one another. If we're close to God, we're going to be close to one another. That's the way it works. We can't be close to God and have dissension and opposition with one another. All right, then he goes on. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The cleansing of the hands, again, was rooted in Jewish worship. They had ritual cleansing where they would not only wash their hands, but wash the instruments that they would use to worship with. And it was a way to remind people, because of the attitude that you have, wanting your own way, because of the decisions that you've made because you've wanted your own way, because the actions that you've taken because you've wanted your own way, has made you a sinner. Okay? And so you need to do something to clean up that sin. You need to take some action, and that action is to repent from that sin and go to God and ask for cleansing, but cleanse your hands. And again, he wasn't talking about washing your hands. He was talking about metaphorically doing that. Hey, make a change. Your attitude needs to change. Your decisions need to change. Your actions need to change. So cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, talking about internal cleansing. What happens on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. So we just can't clean our hands, because our hands are going to get dirty again unless we do something to cleanse our heart. We can't cleanse our heart. Only God can do that. And God will only do it when we give him permission to do it. When we ask him to cleanse our heart. When we ask him to change, again, the heart is not the organ that pumps blood, but it's the entirety of the person. It's everything that person is, okay? It's the root of that person. And so, James is telling you, want to get out of the situation you're in? Change your attitude. Change your decisions. Change your actions. And then, but you can't do that on your own. You got to start by asking God to cleanse your heart. You're double-minded. You see, the people wanted it both ways. They wanted God's blessing, but they wanted to do it their way. They wanted their own will, but they wanted God to bless that. And James says, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You got to submit yourself to God. You got to humble yourself before him. Now, verse 9, he says, be afflicted, be miserable, be wretched, grieve, and mourn, and weep. Okay? Again, it's not something that you'd want for yourself. It's not something that you'd want for anybody that you love. But when James says this, he says, look, there's some things that are wrong in your life. Your attitude, your desires, your actions, and the outcomes that those have resulted in is wrong. Okay? And so it's nothing to laugh about. Okay? Your joy needs to be turned to heaviness. In other words, realize what's going on and feel the weight of that sin. See what sin is doing to you. See what sin is doing to the church. Okay? And again, it's not something to laugh about. It's something that you need to be afflicted about, to mourn, to weep about. Okay? Again, it's talking about how we need to be repentive of our sins, to realize how bad sin is, and to repent before God. And as we do that, to weep. And then he says, you have hope, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Okay? In other words, don't want your own way. Don't think that you know everything. Okay? Humble yourselves. Have a heart that's willing to listen to what God says. Have a heart that's willing to learn from the teaching of God. Okay? We cannot stand in the presence of God without humility. And the more we stand in the presence of God, the more humble we will be. Because the more we stand in the presence of God, the more we realize how much God knows and how little we know in comparison. Okay? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You'll be accepted by Him. And that only happens through grace. Only happens through grace. Okay, let's go on and look at the last portion of Scripture, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, most of us as Christians say, hey, we want to live our life according to God's will. But in practice, it's harder for us to do it than it is to just say it. In these verses, James points out to us some mistakes that we make when we plan for the future. And he's not saying we shouldn't plan for the future. What he's saying is, when we plan for the future, we ought to realize the future's not in our control. It's in God's control. And for us to plan our future without thinking about what God's will is foolish. And he uses an image of a business person that's getting ready to go on another venture. A traveling salesman, so to speak, that's getting ready to go to a certain place and sell and get gain, make a gain. And so that phrase, go to now, it says, hey, I want you to consider something, okay? Again, as you're living your life according to your own will, as you're living your life according to your own desires, I want you to consider something, okay? You say, today or tomorrow. You're presuming that you're going to have today or tomorrow. We should make no presumption about today or tomorrow. Again, James is not saying we shouldn't plan, but he's saying we're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the rest of today. And so for us to say, well, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to this place, is presumptuous on our part. Because we don't know if we're going to be here the rest of the day. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. And for us to say, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go, presumes that we're still going to have the ability to go. That ability to go can be changed in a moment. I mean, from a health standpoint, from a resource standpoint, God can change all that if He wills. And for us to say, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go, again, is presumptuous on our part because we don't know that we're going to have the ability to go. He says, I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to continue there a year. Again, you don't know that you got a year. You don't know that circumstances are going to let you stay in that place a year. What you're selling may not sell in that place. You may not be able to make a living during that year. So for you to say you're going to go to such and such a place and stay a year, it's presumptuous on your part. And then for you to say, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. For you to say that you're going to get gain, how do you know? I mean, what you're selling, somebody may replace it. Come up with something better. Okay? How do you know that you're going to be able to spend a year, buy and sell, and get gain? For you to say that is presumptuous because you don't know that. And he says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And none of us do. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what the rest of the day holds. I mean, I'm sure you have plans. I mean, you have a plan where you're going to eat lunch. You have a plan how you're going to spend the rest of the afternoon. Hopefully you have a plan to come back to church tonight. I mean, you have a plan. Patty and I have plans for the day. But I don't know what the rest of the day is going to hold. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Nobody does, except for God. We don't know what it's going to hold. He says, think about your life. It's a vapor, a mist. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Even if we live to be 100, even if we live to be 150, our life is short compared to eternity. It's short. We're here for a second, in an eternal sense, and then we're gone. And so in light of that, in light of the fact that life is so frail, in light of the fact that life is so uncertain, what's the right attitude that we ought to have toward life? Well, it tells us there, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, if he wills. Hey, if he wills that we go to Lucky's and have lunch today, then we'll go. If he wills that we get to go home and take a nap today, then we will. If he wills that we get to come back to church tonight, then we will. But if God does not will, then we will not. I mean, that's the attitude we ought to have toward life. Everything in our life, in fact, hardly anything in our life, is under our control. I mean, you know, we think we have control of our life. We want to be in control of our life. People work hard to be in control of their life. And again, James is not saying we ought not to plan. We ought to plan. We ought to save. We ought to do those things that we know to do to prepare for tomorrow. But we ought to do it with the attitude, if the Lord wills. Because only if he wills will we have tomorrow. Only if he wills will we have the rest of today. And so it ought to cause us not to get too attached to the things of this earth. Because we could leave them at any time. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, because of that we ought to give everything away and not save and not prepare for the future. We ought to prepare. I mean, God teaches that in his word. But don't get too attached to it. Because his will could change in a moment. Hey, if I would have told you 25, 30 years ago, those of you that lived in Flint and grew up in Flint, that General Motors was going to go bankrupt, some of you were on the inside and you knew what was going on, you probably said, yeah, you're right. But most people wouldn't have considered that a reality. And there's no way. Look at it. It's going to exist just like it is forever. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't. Only God does. And so, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Ye rejoice in your boasting. They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing about what was going on in their midst. And James says, hey, that's wicked rejoicing. It's contrary to what God wants. God doesn't want what's going on, okay? To him that, and we'll close with this last verse, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, okay? Sin against God is acting contrary to his will, okay? I know what God wants. That's his will. But I'm not going to do it. Because my will's better. You know, that I think that's the root of all sin. It's when people think, I know more than God, and my will is better than God's. I don't need to listen to him. I'm proud. He resisteth the proud. Okay? But it's also sin against God by ignoring his will and not trying to find it. Again, God has a will for every one of our lives. I've said it often. God doesn't wait till we show up on this earth and say, hey, I got to figure out something for Dwayne to do. That's not the way he works. God says, I got something I need done. I need somebody like Dwayne to do it, so I'm going to have Dwayne be born. I'm going to put him in this home. I'm going to give him these experiences so that he can accomplish what I made him to accomplish. Now, that's true of every single one of us. Before we were conceived, before we were born, God had a will for our life. He had something that he wanted us to do. And so he put us in the home where he wanted us born. He put us with a family that he wanted us to grow up in, or lack of family in some cases, in order to prepare us for that will. And if he makes that will known to us and we ignore it, it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged for both our spiritual arrogance that says, I know better than God, and we're going to be judged for our spiritual neglect. You know, there's Christians that live their whole Christian life and they never look for the will of God. They never pray one time, God, what do you want me to do? Why did you make me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? You made me for a purpose. You have a will for my life. There's Christians that never ask God to reveal that to them. And we ought to. That's why we're here. You were made by God for a reason. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you that you do reign in heaven and are willing to reign in our lives if we'll let you. Thank you that you have a will for each of our lives. Father, help us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. In my life, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I pray that would be all of our prayers. Thank you for this time we've spent in your word. I pray you'll go with us now into the service as we uplift Christ. I pray there'll be people here that will need to receive him as their Savior. And I pray, Father, that you'll help them to do that. Just bless the service. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.